Anyway, our lesson this morning is Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the scripture is John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. And let us read it together. It reads as follows. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So thank you very much for coming back to hear the message today. And before we return to our discussion, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, this is the account of Jesus' next to last appearance recorded in the scripture. The Lord put the disciples' lives on hold by telling them to wait for power from on high. So the seven fishermen in the group decided to go fishing while they waited. John chapter 21, verse 2 and 3 tells us, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We are going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, this fishing expedition was part of God's plan to restore Peter to the leadership of the group. Peter's original relationship with Jesus started with a night of fruitless fishing. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 records the encounter on Peter's fishing boat that Peter had with Jesus. The Bible says, So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they bought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, excuse me. In the encounter recorded by Luke, Peter toiled all night and caught nothing. And now in this encounter recorded by John, Jesus once again manipulated the fish, and his point was to reestablish his relationship with Peter. Excuse me. John chapter 21, verse 3 through 14 records, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he has removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Then Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare asked him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now Jesus recreated his original encounter with Peter to provide context for the discussion that they were about to have. In the first experience, Jesus recruited Peter to fish for men. In this experience, Jesus is once again recruiting Peter to fish for men, and then Jesus mixes his metaphors, commissioning Peter to feed the flock of folk that are the fruit of the fishing ministry. John chapter 21, verse 15 tells us, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, Peter explains this commission that he received from Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So Jesus is recruiting Peter to be an elder, the shepherd of the flock. Peter went farther than any of the disciples to save Jesus from his fate at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Peter defended Jesus by cutting off the ear of one of the guards that came to arrest Jesus. And had Jesus not stopped Peter, there would have probably been a few more guards with missing pieces. Peter was bewildered as he watched Jesus allowing himself to be mistreated by the Jews, especially since Peter knew after his experience with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus could easily have taken care of the guards that came to arrest him. Peter expected to see Jesus treat the guards in a similar fashion to that which Elijah treated the guards sent by King Ahaziah to arrest him in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 through 15. The Bible says, "Then the king," that's Ahaziah, "sent him to Elijah with a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, Man of God, thus the king has said, Come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. But now Jesus' plan was not to call down fire from heaven. Now John, the disciple who spoke so much about love, tried to get Jesus to react in just that fashion in Luke chapter 9, verse 54 through 56, which says, And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Jesus stopped Peter from fighting the Jewish guards to avoid his being killed in the melee. Peter would certainly have been killed had he pulled out his knife in the temple during Jesus' Jewish trials. And once Peter realized that Jesus was not going to call down fire from heaven or allow anyone to do anything to save him, Peter considered Jesus' cause lost. And so Peter decided to save his own skin, since it was apparent that Jesus was not trying to save his. Now here after the resurrection, Jesus is restoring Peter, who proved himself to be the boldest of the disciples, to the forefront of the ministry. Although Peter has answered Jesus' question about love in the affirmative, Jesus questions Peter's loyalty again in John chapter 21, verse 16, which says, He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. Now, Jesus is very protective of his sheep. He tells us in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one that does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus laid down his life for the sheep and considers the tending of the sheep to be a very responsible position. And Jesus is delegating the feeding of his lambs and the tending of his sheep to Peter. Now, there's an interesting difference between the words of Jesus about Peter's love and the words of Peter's response. Although the New King James Version of the Bible records that Jesus asked Peter whether or not Peter loves him, and Peter responds that he does love Jesus, the Greek reading of the scripture indicates that Peter and Jesus use two different Greek words, both of which are translated love in English. The word that Jesus uses is agapeo, which is defined by the analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament as love, especially of love based upon evaluation and choice, a matter of will and action. The word that Peter uses is phileo, which is defined by the analytical lexicon as love, as devotion based in the emotions, often distinguished from agapeo, which is devotion based in the will. So now, Jesus is talking about love based upon commitment, while Peter is talking about love based upon attraction. The word agapeo is used when the Apostle Paul refers to love in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 28, which reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now the word phileo is used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and John 11, chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, where Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then John chapter 11, verse 1 through 3 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and their sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who you love is sick.'" Now the difference between commitment and attraction can be thought of as the difference between principle and pragmatism. A person who is principled is committed, acting according to his or her obligation or principles, regardless of the outcome of the situation. A person who is pragmatic is looking for the best outcome. They are attracted to the situation, but will abandon the situation when it is no longer attractive. That is, when the circumstances of the situation indicate that they would be better served by doing so. A marriage vow, for instance, is intended to be a statement of principle. In your vows, you promise to love, honor, and cherish your mate until death do you part. If you have the type of love for a mate that Jesus refers to as agapeo, the negative circumstances of life would not come between you and your commitment to your mate. Consider this situation. Suppose you are leaving the church after your wedding ceremony, and you and your mate enter a limousine to travel to a reception at a lavish hotel across town. On the way to the reception, as you and your mate are excitedly recounting the events of the wedding and making plans for the reception and for the rest of the day, a truck sideswipes the limousine. The door of the limousine inadvertently flies open, and your mate is thrown out on his or her head. They are rushed to the hospital, where the diagnosis is that they are going to be paralyzed from the neck down for the remainder of their life. Keep in mind that you have been married less than 24 hours, and your spouse, with whom you had big plans for your wedding night, is not going to be able to participate. As a matter of fact, if you honor your vows, you will probably be celibate for the rest of your life. The question that this situation poses is your love for your spouse agapeo, or is it phileo? Are you committed to your spouse by your principles, regardless of your situation? Or is your love based upon the attractive anticipation of the relationship that you plan to have before he or she was injured? B.B. King wrote a popular song about this situation, which is entitled, "The Thrill Is Gone." Now, Peter has a history of being pragmatic. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34 and 55 through 62 describe the situation. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter acted pragmatically to save himself from the result of Jesus' principled actions. The plan of God for Jesus was that he be mistreated by the Jewish leaders as cruelly as possible, tortured and crucified by the Romans as brutally as possible, buried in the grave by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as securely as possible, and then rise from the dead on the third day as triumphantly as possible. Jesus, although knowing exactly how unpleasant the first two parts of the plan were to be, stuck to his commitment. Jesus did not avoid the agony, although he had an option that would allow him to do so. We have already heard about Elijah, the man of God, who, when faced with persecution by the king, called down fire from heaven. That which Jesus could call upon would be much more devastating than fire. Jesus explains to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51 through 54. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Now, a Roman legion is a 1,000-man military unit. Do you have any idea what a military unit of angels, 12,000 in numbers, could do to protect Jesus? Just two angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as though it were never there. Imagine what 12 legions of angels could do. So Jesus has more than adequate resources to avoid the unpleasant experience that the Jews and the Romans had planned for him, but Jesus did not call upon the resources to save his life. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 explains to us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus' power and resources notwithstanding, he suffered all of the indignity and torture of the Passion, ultimately laying down his life on the cross that we might have everlasting life. And Jesus calls us to live a similarly principled life in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, which says, "When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, some ministers will tell you that the purpose of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is that you have economic prosperity in this life. I heard one preacher say that he wouldn't serve a God that didn't give him first-class living. He has a large congregation, and is economically successful. But if his actions reflect his economically pragmatic doctrine, he may find himself in a circumstance that puts him in danger of eternal damnation. The great preacher, Dr. E.V. Hill, the deceased pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, told this story in the National Baptist Convention. He said, "I was Jesse Jackson's prayer partner when he was running for president, and I accompanied him on a trip to the Middle East to meet with the Israelis and the Palestinians. Our first Middle East destination was Beirut, Lebanon. We met with some Christian brothers there. I was making conversation with one of the brothers, and I asked him, 'How many Christians are there in Lebanon?' The brother responded, 'What kind?' Well, being smart and from the country, I wasn't going to let him outdo me, so I asked him, 'What kind do y'all have?' The brother told me, 'Here in Lebanon, we have two kinds of Christians. You see, when the Christians are in power in the government, we Christians can get jobs, we can get mortgages to buy houses, we can get the economic things that we need. But when the Muslims win the elections, we Christians lose our jobs, we lose our mortgages, and the other things that we need. When the Muslims win the elections, there are a lot of Christians who become Muslims. So we have two kinds of Christians in Lebanon: those who profess and those who are possessed. Those who profess are pragmatic, in that they change with the climate of the current condition. Those who are possessed by the Lord are principled, and the fact that they do not have first-class living does not change their relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter was pragmatic at the trial of Jesus, but Jesus is asking Peter to repent and become principled. Let me ask you, as Jesus asked Peter in John 21 and 15, do you love Jesus more than these?" I think that it would be wise of us to stick to the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ and not confuse godliness with the acquisition of the things of this world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 tells us, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And Paul makes it very clear to us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 16. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the lesson that you have given us, and we ask you that you would keep us rooted and grounded, that you would allow us to be centered on those things for which we should, that we should keep our attention on. Help us, Lord, as we live in this world of the acquisition of possessions, help us to keep our eye on the ball, and in all that we do to get things, help us to remember that we can't, that we're certain that we brought nothing into the world, and by the same token, we can carry nothing out. Give us, Lord, the mind that you would have us to have, and help us, Lord, to be devoted and principled to live for you in all that we do. Help us to keep your understanding and your name uppermost on our lips, that wherever we go, we might be a witness for you. And Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have given us, and we'll continue to thank you throughout ceaseless ages. And Lord, we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come out to the house of prayer one more time, that you have given us a place where we can study your word, where we can call upon your name, where we can enjoy one another's company. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless all who are in the house and bring us back at the appointed time that we might be able to enjoy you once again. Now, Lord, we thank you that Rick was able to come out today, and we thank you that things are going as well for him as they are. We ask you that you would bless his young mind as he deals with life, that you would give him wisdom and knowledge and help him, Lord, to make good decisions. Give him those things that he needs to sustain himself, and help him, Lord, to live in such a manner that would make you pleased. We also pray for Courtney, and we ask you to bless him as well. We thank you that his situation is improving, and we ask you that you would stand by him and just keep his young life in good shape. Pray for those who Sister Allen has asked us to pray for, Lord. We pray for Arnold, and we pray for Takika, and we pray for Roshni. We pray for our children, Lord, and we pray for the store, and we pray for all those who she has put on the list, Lord. And we ask you to look into those individual situations, and if any among them is living life backwards, we ask you, Lord, that you would turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground. Bless her, Lord, with her condition. Help her to maintain her strength. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she walks around touching people's lives. Give her the right words to say that it might bless somebody. We thank you, Lord, that Janelle was able to make it back over the dangerous airways, to make it back safely. And we ask you that you would bless her to have a good time on her break from college. Let her enjoy her family and let them all enjoy her, that they might be able to have a great time until they have to part company once again. We pray for Veronica, Lord, and the problem that she is having. We ask you to stay in the case, Lord, and we know that sometimes things don't seem to go as well as they are going, but we ask you that you would just keep your hand in the situation. We know that you're a doctor that's never lost a case. We pray for the Hall family, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them, Lord, as they are going through this bereavement period. Let them know and feel your care. And we thank you, Lord, for the progress that Sister Rogers is having. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as well. Continue to strengthen her and bring her back. We pray for the Winston family, Lord, for all that are on their list and for the restaurant. We ask you that you would continue to send folk by there, Lord, and that you would continue to let that which they make be appetizing and pleasing to those who go by, that they might be able to come back again, and that they might be able to enrich the Winstons as they try to establish that family business. Lord, we pray for Tony and Jennifer down in Atlanta as they are raising that young child. We ask you that you would give them insight and wisdom and help them to make an environment for that little girl, that she might be able to grow strong and healthy and centered and that she might come to a saving knowledge of you. We pray for the Rodriguez's, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them in their case and bring Eduardo back, Lord. We ask you that you'd bless Brother Tyson, Lord, and that you would help him as he deals with the problem in his family. And we also pray for Mother Z, Lord, and we ask you that you would allow that man who is raising the rent to reconsider the situation, and that you would make ways and means that she might be provided for, Lord. We pray for Mettie, Lord, and we ask you to bless her as a new grandmother and help her, Lord, to enjoy the time that she's spending with that little child. And we pray for Ben as well, and we ask you that you continue to bless him and his family. We thank you that Sister Bursar is out of the coma, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her as well. And we pray for Paul, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless his business and keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, Lord. Let the wheels revolve on his truck decently and in order. Let the motor run right and all of the things go well. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him a persuasive tongue when he talks to people about his business, that they might be incented to participate and to use his services. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him insight and wisdom as he provides those services, that he might give his customer satisfaction, that they might repeat the business with him and then recommend him to others as well. Lord, we pray for Betty Carter Cooney, for Brother George, and for Brother and Sister Conroy, for Sister Humphrey and her family, for the Farrells and for Janet Morgan. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them in their various situations, wherever they may happen to be, whatever they may happen to be doing. We don't know everything, Lord, but we know that you know all things, and so you know what blessing that they stand in need of. We thank you for Sister Hudson as she has been faithful to come by and clean up the place, and we ask you that you would continue to bless her in her circumstances. And I'm praying for Dad and for Marvin, Lord. We thank you that Marvin's knees are much better, and that he's working out the transition from being a music professor to being a dean. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him that which he requires to know what things to keep and what things to delegate to somebody else. And we pray for Dad as he roams up and down the highways, that you would give him traveling mercies, keep his car running, and keep him safe in all that he does. We pray for Dimitri and all of the ones in his family. We ask you that you would strengthen those marriages in all the cases where they are, that you would bless Dimitri's children, that you would just give him what is required, that he might be able to raise them in the way that they should go, so when they get old, they will not depart from it. We pray for Brother and Sister Fuller, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless their decisions about the store, that you would bless their decisions about their granddaughter, that you would bless all that they put their hand on, that they might be able, Lord, to prosper in these days of their older age, Lord. We just ask you that you would just go with them and stand by them, give them wisdom and knowledge. We pray for the Webbs as well. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Sister Sandra, that you would bless Brother Carl, that you would let their newlywed status linger and remain as long as is humanly possible. We pray, Lord, for those whose names she has brought to us, for her son Kenqua, Lord, we ask that you would regulate his mind and fix his heart. And even though he's in a negative situation, that you might bring something positive out of it, even as you did in the situation on the cross and in the grave. We pray, Lord, for the Jackson family, who she's asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that marriage, bless that household, allow them to come to a meeting of the minds, let them understand the way that you would have family business done. Let them resolve to do it in the way that would please you, that would draw them together, and give them cords of love that cannot be broken. And we pray for all who Sister Webb and Brother Webb have put on the list. We thank you, Lord, for Dr. Allen, not here today, but we thank you that his initiative is going well, that things are still going on for him. And we ask you that you would help him as he works on this new project. Give him the wisdom that he needs, the knowledge that he needs, and the words that he needs to be persuasive and convincing in the arguments that he makes. Lord, we pray for Brother KP, and we ask you that you would bless him, Lord, that you would help him to make good decisions, that you would help him to have the mindset of a good husband, that you would give him a love for his intended that would allow him to be gentle with her, to be pleasant with her, and to make her glad that she accepted his proposal of marriage. Let their wedding be a wonderful day. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless that young family. Well, now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. We ask you to bless them, keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets. Let us not hear that news of men who have been lost, but help them, Lord, to somehow put a handle on that situation, that they might be able to come home safely to their families here. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends, for our television programs. Lord, we ask that you bless JJ, Lord, as he goes to school every day and has to work out those problems in math and understand that information in history and English. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just give him insight and wisdom on all that the teachers are saying. And we pray for his parents as well, that they would give him good guidelines and good guidance, that they might raise him in the way that he should go, so that when he gets old, he would not depart from it. We pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, and for his wife and for his two sons. We ask you to bless this young family, Lord, and that you would help them and as they struggle with their children's academics, help them to be good parents, to put them in situations where they might learn and grow. Just let them have the type of childhood that would bring them up. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Edwards is out working on his physical training and training other folk. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help that business of his to grow, that folk might hear about his success in physical training and come to be physically trained themselves. Prosper him, and we pray for those two young fellas, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them as they get ready to go down to Detroit and work out with the fellas down there, that you would give them the right mind and the right physical attributes that they might be able to be victorious in that situation. Lord, we pray for Rick as we have already. We ask you to bless him, and we also pray for Paul, Lord. And we ask you that you keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Guide and direct his mind. Give him that which he needs to be the person that you would have him to be. Help him to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for Sister Allen, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her, Lord, that you would keep her safe, that you would make her body strong, help her to recover from the illnesses that she has had. Bring her back that she might be able to be a good wife to her husband and a good mother for her children and all of the things that she has to do that she might do, that she might be a good keeper for the store. And we ask you to bless the store as well and let it be successful. We pray for the Webb family. Bless them in their newlywed status. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Keep her, guide her, and direct her in all that she does, and help her when she talks to those people over whom she has authority, to say a word that would lead them to you. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here. We thank you for all the things that you've allowed us to have. We thank you for our technical resources and for the nice, warm place that we have. Lord, we don't want to take anything for granted, and we don't want to be vexed about anything. We want to be just grateful for that which you have given us. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Well, now, Lord, give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Bring us all back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. The question of the day: do you love me more than thee? As we go down from this place, let us think about our love for Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross, that we might have a right not just to life on this side, but to everlasting life in heaven with God. For the great sacrifice that he made, do you love him? And if you love him as a person, are you committed to his cause? That is the great question of the day. I'm not going to ask you to answer that question right now, but I'm going to ask you to think about that as you go down from this place. Think about it now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, ever, evermore. Let every heart say, amen. Amen. All right, now you can go.